If you would turn in your Bible again to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, and we will read all the Ten Commandments in your hearing this afternoon. However, we will be concentrating our thoughts this afternoon on the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your oxen or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus far the reading of the Ten Commandments. As we consider the second commandment, which we will read portions of it again, but let me just begin like this. God has created the human mind to be inventive. We have an inventive mind. And just the fact that we see so many things around us that are man's creations, that man has created, and how people think to do things differently, it is just amazing for what man has accomplished. And in this, we are reflecting part of God's nature because God was a creator. And we have a desire to use our imagination to create music, we create art, we create all kinds of mechanical things, and very sophisticated things are created by the mind of man. And then when we go into literature, we see all kinds of things that have happened in literature. There are stories that are created by the mind of man. And some of us enjoy fantasy literature in which someone has created an entirely different world than what we have here today. And there is action in stories. And when we look at the visual arts, there are so many things that are extremely creative by the mind of man because we enjoy creating things. We enjoy the things that other people have created. There are entire businesses that are based on the creative and inventive mind of a man. And God has given us all this in order to help us enjoy our lives here. But God has placed a limitation on what we are to imagine. We read in Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so we can imagine all kinds of things, but God has said, don't imagine what I am like. Don't make a picture of me. Don't represent me in some way. And then he puts nails down the nail and bends it over. He says, there's nothing in the sky that you can use to represent who I am. No sun, no moon, no stars, no black holes, no nebulae, no nothing up there can represent me. He says, there's nothing on this earth that you can use to represent me. No large, beautiful mountains, no ancient trees, no streams of water. There's nothing on this earth. Any of the animals, don't use those. He's saying there's nothing that you can see here on the earth or know about on the earth that you can use to represent who I am. And then he says, there's nothing in the oceans under the water. And so the Israelites are thinking about the water and what is there. Well, there's huge fish. Nope, none of them are like God. There's monsters. Nope, none of them are like God. Nothing in the watery world is like God. And so God has tried to use all the possible things that a man could think of to represent himself and say, no, don't use any of those. That is not right. I can't have an image of myself. Now, why is it that God has limited us in what we imagine God is like? Well, when Paul was talking to the Athenians when he was in Athens, and Paul had wandered around and he saw that everywhere he went, he saw another idol. And he started talking to the Athenians in the Areopagus. And he says, well, you know, people of Athens, God is not like gold or silver or stone, anything that is formed by art or the thought of man. And then Paul went on to witness about who Jesus Christ was. But Paul is telling them that all their efforts in trying to define who God is or what a God is was useless. Because God can't be represented. He can't be put in a temple to be worshipped. And so what is it? And I want to talk to you today about three reasons why we are not to make an image of God. And the first one makes a lot of sense. We read in John 4, verse 24, Jesus is talking to that Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, he gets into witnessing to this woman about her lifestyle and so on. And she changes the subject, as you remember. And then she says, well, we go and worship on this mountain, and you Jewish people want to worship in Jerusalem, in the temple, which is really the right place. And this was what Jesus said. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what was it that Jesus was telling this woman? Well, he was really saying, God is a spirit who you can't see, and he's not located in one particular location. And so when you think about it, can anyone see a spirit? I know sometimes you like to portray a spirit as kind of a glowing light somewhere or just a faint image. However, the true definition of a spirit is that we can't see spirits. We don't have the apparatus to see a spirit. There's no way that we can find a spirit. And so, well, let's say maybe I could find one by using an x-ray machine, or maybe I could use some sort of imaging machine, or a certain type of telescope, or a microscope. There is no instrument that we possess today that would allow us to take a photograph of God or actually find God. There's no way that we can catch or capture a piece of God. Say, I have an instrument that I'm going to catch him or catch a piece or grab a little sample of God. There's no way we can do that. He's a spirit. A spirit is ethereal. It's not something where we can touch or feel. There's no physical presence to a spirit. And so when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, how did he do it? The Israelites only heard a voice. There was a mountain, Mount Sinai. There was smoke swirling around the mountain. There was rumblings and lightning, as it is described in Exodus. However, the only way we knew that God was there at that mountain was a voice was heard. The Israelites didn't proclaim Mount Sinai as a sacred mountain. They didn't build a temple on the mountain. We don't even know which mountain it is exactly. We think we know, but we really don't know. No monuments were built on that mountain. No one goes to worship at that mountain because the Israelites understood that God had come to that place and had revealed himself by his very voice. God is a spirit. You cannot draw a picture or make a sculpture of something that is a spirit. God is the Word, as we read in John 1, verse 1. But there is a second reason why we are not to portray God in an image. And this reason is that God is free. And what do I mean? I mean that God is free to be anywhere, at any time, however he wills. And in some ways, we would say God is everywhere at every time as he wills. And so God is free. A man who tries to make an image of a God is trying to make something that is incomprehensible comprehensible. A man or an artist who makes an image is really controlling by his own creative mind who God is when he forms this image of a God. And I could go to many museums and places in this world where you can go and see what people have created as a god. And some of these gods that have been created are extremely beautiful. And you can see that the artist spent a significant amount of time creating this god. And they've used their craftsmanship to build something that might be worthy of worship. But in practicality, that particular idol, even if it represents something that is bigger than the idol, is really the invention of the artist trying to represent the God that he wants to worship. And when you really think about it, the reverse is true. God created man. God controlled and built man in all of his details. God created the hairs that grow on the top of our head to the ligaments and the tendons that we have in our feet and legs. And God created our mind in such a way that it controls all these things. And so God has created a man who is extremely complex. And even if you go and you see a sculpture of a man, it really doesn't represent who that man is because the sculpture is really just a form of that man. And if we were going to try and portray God in such a way by developing some complex picture of who God is, it really is like the man who's trying to draw a picture of a man and just using stick figures. And so you see a stick figure on a sheet of paper. A stick figure, first of all, is kind of representative of what we look like. But it doesn't tell us anything about the physicality of a man. It doesn't tell us anything about how he thinks. It doesn't tell us anything about how that stick figure relates to other stick figures that are in this picture. And so we have a very poor representative of who man is by putting a little stick figure on a piece of paper, other than just counting how many people are there. And so it is like us trying to say a stick figure represents who man is, for us to try and draw a beautiful drawing or a sculpture of who God is, we can't even come close to who God is. That particular sculpture, that particular picture can only say we believe there's a God. And we think he might look something like this, except we are so faulty in how we have put that picture together, it's impossible for it to be of any use whatsoever. God cannot be confined. He is free to be who he is. And so we cannot limit him by trying to put something on a piece of paper or make a sculpture or try and picture for ourselves within our own minds what God is going to be, because as soon as we do that, we are limiting God in some way. And one of the other ways that man tries to limit God is by doing this. Have you ever thought, well, if I pray really hard about a certain situation that I'm in, God is going to reward me by answering my prayer in the way that I want it answered. And so you are trying to box God in by saying, if I do this, God will do that. That's not how we can picture God. We are limiting God by what we think he should be doing. And that's a very common way that we can limit God and we can make an image of God, because my image of God is if I do this, he will do that. That's a poor image of God, because somehow I'm controlling God. And then we can't take God, we can't keep God in this box that we have bathed with our prayers and expect God to transform that box in a way that we expect he would transform the box. Someone said very rightly, we can't put God on a leash. We can't lead God around by the nose. That's not who God is. We can't expect that we're going to train God to do what we want him to do. In fact, the very opposite is true. We read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, these words. And God is speaking to the people of Israel. And he's speaking to them in a very certain way. And he says this, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. God has you on the leash. God is leading you by the nose. I hate to think about it, but we don't like to be led around by the nose. But in practicality, because of who God is, he has you by the nose, and he's the one who is in control of your life. And he's the one who has caused you to be where you are, because he is sovereign. And so as soon as we try to put God on the leash, he says, no. You may think I'm on a leash, but you are the one who's on the leash, and I am leading you to where you are going. God made it very clear to the ancient Israelites that he expected that they would not worship him by using an image. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he stayed there a little long? And the people of Israel weren't that familiar with God at that time. And they said to Aaron, who was kind of the spokesman for Moses, they said to Aaron, where is this Moses? He seems to have disappeared. We need to worship something. And so Aaron grabbed some gold from all the people. Somehow Aaron said, I kind of threw this in the fire and a calf came out. That was the explanation that he gave Moses. It was like he didn't even do it himself. I think there were some craftsmen involved with making this calf. And God became angry. And God was ready to destroy the people. Here's what God said. God spoke to Moses. This is in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 7. Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God. That's with a small g. O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people and behold, they are an obstinate people. And then, this is an interesting thing. It's almost like God says, Moses, step aside. And this is what God says. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. In other words, because of Israel's sin, in creating a physical God, God was ready to blast them. God was ready to pour his wrath upon them. And then we read about how Moses prayed to God and intervened with God. But this is how God thinks of idols and of people trying to represent him in a physical way. He doesn't like it. He thinks that it limits you in your worship of him. He tells us that it's totally unacceptable to picture God, because God cannot be portrayed. So we can't portray God because he's a spirit, and we don't know how to make a picture or an image of a spirit. We can't make an image of God because he's free to do what he wants. And he can't be constructed. He can't be captured. He can't be manipulated. But he has chosen us. And we're the ones who are under his control. And we are expected to live the way he wants us to live, not the way we want to live. And thirdly, the reason we do not make pictures of God is that God is majestic. And there is no way that an image can portray the majesty of God. Now, I have seen some pieces of art in museums where the majesty of God's creation is portrayed in a painting. And some of these paintings I would like to have in my living room because they are so beautiful. There's the majestic mountains and the pastoral scenes, and there are things that just are very heartwarming, but we can see the majesty of what it is like on this earth. They're just incredible beauty in this world and in the mind of the artist who painted these paintings. There are musicians who have written music that are for kings and queens, especially if they're going to be coronated. A few weeks ago, I even heard a concert where the coronation songs for the kings and queens of England were written by Handel. And these were very brilliant pieces, very majestic pieces of music. And you've heard of music, heard music that inspires you, that you think wonderful things. They just are majestic in sound and richness. We can create things that are majestic. But how can we portray God in a way that is more majestic than the paintings, than the real mountains and the real landscapes that I can see, with the music that's been created in such a way that it portrays the majesty of a king or a queen? And now I'm going to create an image of God who's so far superior to anything that I know about on this earth. The writers in the Bible have some things to say about people trying to portray God. We read in Hosea, where Hosea is complaining about Samaria. And in biblical history, when the people of Israel were divided, and then the 10 tribes were carried away and some people remained, and the people who remained decided that God was best portrayed by a golden calf. That old calf came back again. And so God says, "My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman has made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces." And you're probably aware that a lot of these idols that have been created like 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago no longer exist. They're broken in pieces. They have been destroyed through one thing or another. Images of God don't last. God is forever. How can you portray him in a way that can deteriorate? And who wants to worship a shabby-looking God? Which happens. That's not what we do for God. But then Isaiah says this. He says, "You, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me." The prophet Isaiah was just pounding down on the people, saying, there's only one God. There are no gods before him, no gods after him. It's impossible to portray who he is, but he is God. I only am God. But you might say to yourself, when I read in Genesis, I read something very interesting. I read in Genesis 1 verse 26 this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Haven't I just been telling you that it's impossible to create an image of God? And yet I read in Genesis 1 that God created man in his own image. And how can I even say a man is a representation of God or an image of God? Because I'm certainly sinful and deficient in a lot of different ways. How can I be a reflection of who God is? And I know everybody here is flawed in some way, not really an image of God. But think upon this. When Adam and Eve were created, they had within them the character of God, and they were placed here on earth as God's representatives. And what were these newly created Adam and Eve really like in their perfect state on this perfect earth? Well, there are four things, four characteristics they had. First of all, they were good. They knew what God wanted, and they were righteous before God. And I would say that they were holy. They were separated, just as God is holy. They were distinctly God's creation, and because of how they were created, they resembled God. Not in every way, they had a lot of limitations, but they resembled God. Secondly, they knew God as their creator. They had a perfect relationship with God. They knew their position before God. They served God. And they loved God with all their hearts, souls, and mind. That's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And thirdly, they were happy. Why were they happy? Because they lived in the presence of God. God was there. They walked with God. They had this wonderful relationship with God. They praised God. They glorified God. And fourthly, what were they like? They had a body and a soul. And God made them in such a way that they could know God and be like God. So that's how Adam and Eve were created. And a lot of times we only think about the fallen Adam and the fallen Eve. But we need to think about how Adam and Eve were before the fall. Because when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. But something happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and failed the test by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so no longer Adam and Eve were good. They became unrighteous before God, and they were inclined to evil. And by the time they had children, and by the time their children had children, by the days of Noah, the whole earth was full of evil people, so that only a few people were interested in walking with God. So man had fallen. Secondly, they no longer respected God as their creator, but they started to replace God with idols. And why did they do that? Because they wanted to create gods that they were comfortable worshiping. And so they created gods out of their imagination. And they created gods that they could manipulate. And they created gods that they could picture. And so the fallen man that came because of Adam and Eve, had totally separated themselves from God, their Creator. And thirdly, they were no longer happy. When we read about those early days in the book of Genesis, we can tell by just reading these stories that evil things were happening. People were killing other people. Certain people were developing partnerships with other evil people. They had to work hard in order to live. They spent a lifetime of hard work just to get the food that they needed. And these were the people, what happened to these people. But fourthly, people even at that early time still have today a body and a soul. Our bodies are imperfect. Our souls are estranged from God. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to reconcile us to God so that our relationship with God could be restored to some degree, and that we could look forward to the time when our body and soul would be knit together in perfection, just as it was in Adam and Eve before the fall, so that we could legitimately be made in the image of God. We read some interesting words that Jesus said to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus was talking about that transformation from this body of sin into a body and spiritual state in which we have been born again. We have been converted back to what we should be. And later he tells Nicodemus in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And he's talking about eternal life in the presence of God. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And so when we talk about man being made in the image of God, we're talking about restoration to who we really are. And so today, I can't really know what God looks like because God is a spirit. God can't be pinned down. He's free. And God is so majestic, my mind can't even grasp the majesty of God. But I can see some of God in my fellow man, especially in those who have come to be born again, born into eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ.